I want you to imagine two stone cutters building a huge building, and one of them is cutting the stones and they're chipping the stones and the dust is in their eyes and in their mouth and they're wiping the dust away and they begin to grumble about their job. And another stone cutter doing exactly the same job says, I am building a cathedral. Amen. Doing the same job with the same dust and the same conditions, he says, or she says, I'm building a cathedral that will stand for generations. Every stone I cut is going to point people's eyes to heaven. Same job, same conditions. One sees it as a legacy, generations, worshipping God. One only sees the challenges of the role. So vision transforms our ordinary choices. When we've got vision for why we're doing what we're doing, it takes our choices and makes them super meaningful. It turns sacrifice into joy, and vision sustains us when the work seems hard. So you've probably read in the newsletter our vision statement that's there every week, and I'm just going to break that down quickly and say, this is what we're looking for, this is where we're going, this is what we're building, this is why we do everything we do. This is why we preach the preachers we preach. This is why Wednesdays looks the way it does. This is why we value the things we value, because we want to be a family. We are dreaming of being increasingly expressing family. We're not just trying to build a crowd. You know, you can have churches where the goal is we want to build a huge crowd, a huge field building. Of course, we want God to add to our number daily, but our fundamental goal is not to be a crowd of people, strangers in a room listening to preaching or listening to worship. We don't want to even just be a bunch of friends. We want to be a family. God loves family. God, Jesus came into the earth and died to build a people who will lay their lives down for one another. We want to be a people who are full of life and energy in the Holy Spirit and enthusiasm for the things of God. We want to be believers who overflow hope and joy in our believing, so that hope and joy might spill out into the streets. We want to be people who are transformed, who go from glory to glory by beholding his face. We want to be transformed not through our effort and our labor, but through the Holy Spirit's love, power, and revelation. And we want to experience those things as heart transformation. And we want to overflow the realities of Jesus, the wonderful good King, and his incredible rule. We want to overflow that in our everyday life. We want to believe that every single person can be a person who does healing, miracles, signs and wonders. And I believe that because I've seen it happen with one woman who came to Christian in our other church. Almost within weeks of coming to Jesus, she's already seeing a baby healed who'd never rolled over. Do believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit and not necessarily how long we've been on the road. So everything we do as a church, everything we say as a church, has one goal. We're always going after our hearts, after your hearts. We're always going to motivate through a heart response to God and to one another. We don't ever tell you what to do or command you or use undue influence or authority over you to get you to do something. We're always after your heart. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, when he was talking about the Macedonians' radical generosity in the area of finance, he said, first, they unreservedly gave themselves to God. He says, look, this generosity overflowed from first they gave themselves to God. And then he says they gave themselves to leadership. It all flows from the heart. So when the Bible talks about fruitfulness and the fruitfulness of a family and the fruitfulness of signs and wonders and a fruitfulness of overflowing kingdom reality, it doesn't so much speak about trying to kind of find magic bullets and formulas. I don't know if you've been to vision talks where the vision talk is all about, we've got something new for you. We've got something bold and new for you. We've got a new kind of strategy. or a new kind of program or a new kind of formula. Often the Bible talks about the simplicity of faithfulness, the simplicity of abiding. So when Paul comes somewhere, he says, I've not got flashy words for you. I've got the simplicity of Christ crucified. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to bamboozle you with my sophisticated language. He says, I'm going to go to the simplicity of this. Christ came, Christ died for your sins. Christ rose again. Faithfulness to the simplicity of the message. Faithfulness to the simplicity of abiding with the Holy Spirit and believing through him, signs, wonders and miracles will demonstrate that the old story is actually true and relevant today. So when the Bible talks about how do we walk in vision, how do we see ever-increasing vision, it really talks about the simplicity of abiding with Christ. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want. It's for my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible talks about the simplicity of an abiding relationship. That fruitfulness as a local church comes out of countless moments of the simplicity of walking with God. Of waking up in the morning and saying, good morning, Holy Spirit, I want to walk with you today. Holy Spirit, open the Bible again to me today. How do I love my neighbor? How do I love my friend? How do I grow in my relationship with you? How do I draw upon your grace, your power, your revelation? Let's do that one day at a time, every single day. The Bible talks about simplicity of sowing seeds, watering seeds, and then patience to watch them grow. In Acts 2:47, often stated it as kind of like the ideal church situation. It just says they devoted themselves. Just gave themselves 110% to one another. They devoted themselves. They met together. They were generous. No one had need because they were radically generous. And then it says God added to their number daily those being saved. It's like growth and salvation and miracles and signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit's gifts, they're all God's. They're the things that he gives. Mm-hmm. But there's something about abiding in faithfulness Amen. And expectation that unlocks those things.
Amen.
For example, if every time you came to this meeting or Wednesday, you said, every single time I'm coming here, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit for a prophetic word to encourage my brother or my sister. And every single time I'm in a conversation, I'm going to have the habit of listening to God. What do you want to say? Do you have wisdom? Do you have insight? Do you have breakthrough? I'm just going to do that one day at a time, every time I come. How would that change your expectation in everything you do? Let's just take the first one, family. We don't want to be a crowd or just a group of friends. We want to be a people who lay their lives down for one another.
Amen.
How's that going to happen? How does that vision happen? It takes really, really hard choices to be family. How many of you got, you don't need to put your hand up, but you've got uncles, aunties, family members who, yeah, you would say, they got on my nerves. And you don't get one another. And it takes hard choices. We're family. We've got to work this through. We've got to work it through. We've got to communicate. We've got to maybe work out what are the topics we're not going to talk about. Because when we talk about those topics, it divides us rather than unites us. It takes hard choices to remain in family. And God says we're a family. We're a local church. We're a called out ones. We're brothers and sisters. We're co-heirs in Christ. He's made us brothers and sisters from all different walks of life. There's no place on earth like the church. There's nowhere else you're going to find people from so many nations, so many cultures, so many experiences, so many backgrounds who come together and are united in family. But it takes hard choices to be in family. It's easy to have the crazy uncle that no one ever speaks to anymore. Don't put your hand up, you've got a crazy uncle.
Or well, you are
that crazy uncle. Well, you are. And you are that crazy uncle, but you're not aware enough. I am that crazy uncle, and everybody else has been kind to me. But staying in family doesn't necessarily bear fruit immediately or obviously. Love takes effort, love takes sacrifice, and love often costs. That's the reality of being a family, not a crowd. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Just keep loving, keep reaching out, keep being kind. It's often the compound effect. In other words, it's the effect of one small choice after one small choice after one small choice. It's the compound effect of small, faithful actions in which a family becomes stronger. As one person after another says, I'm going to be generous with my time, I'm going to be generous with my gifts, I'm going to be generous with my capacity. One small choice after another, what happens? The family gets stronger and stronger. What you find is Acts 2:47, needs start to get met.
Amen.
People are encountering Jesus all the time because we're coming ready to give, ready to serve, ready to encourage. And we find one small conversation out there at a time with the people in our community. It begins to overflow. Now, I remember praying a prayer on a Wednesday night about 6 months ago about my desire to reach my community. Now, when I'm walking the dog, I've got around 11 people that I can say something to, what their football team is, what their favourite TV show, and I know their family. And at the moment, it's just chatting, talking, walking, those kind of things. But I'm looking and see, where's the Holy Spirit at work? So I want to do that every single day and add more people to that so that the kingdom overflows. Every time you and I welcome people on a Sunday, every time we gather to pray, every time we serve the children and the youth, every time we support people in practical ways, every time we give time, gifting, financial generosity, every time we meet the needs of one another, the power of these consistent, daily, small choices of going after healing again and again and again, not just once, not just twice. There was a time when we saw much, 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 much more healing. And the truth is, nothing's changed apart from we're not going after it the way we were going after it. Every time we believe God for healing, every time we bring a solution of God's wisdom and heaven's solutions, every time we introduce the healer into a conversation, we introduce into the moment the possibility of healing, breakthrough, and signs and wonders. Because faith, another word for faith, is expectation.
Yes.
God loves expectation, and he loves faith. Of course he can heal without us. Of course he can heal without laying on of hands. Of course he can do all these things, but he chooses to work through hands and feet, and he chooses to work through a body. Isn't it interesting in a community that has no expectation of the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he can break in sovereignly, but often they don't see what others see. And sometimes you can find people, maybe their emphasis is way over here, and they see much more miracles and signs and wonders, and we think, but you're not doctrinally correct. Well, it's true, there might be some doctrinal correction to be made, but they do have faith. And they do believe in Jesus. And they are seeing signs and wonders and breakthroughs and provision. And you have to say, could it just be they believe? Now, we might have doctrinal questions for the Catholic Church. And we might say, of course the bread doesn't really become his body. And of course the wine doesn't really become his blood. But how many men and women have been healed in a Catholic service just because they believe that something's going on that's beyond the realm of their understanding? Just interesting. Sometimes we want to correct everybody. Just interesting how much God values faith. Not saying we should deliberately get things wrong, but I think we should make sure we're not being overly critical.
Mm. Yeah.
So every time we do these consistent daily decisions, momentum is created. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted a seed, Paul says, planted gospel seeds. Apollos watered it, daily decision. God made it grow. If Paul wasn't planting seeds and Apollos wasn't watering, well, God could, I guess he could water the ground and maybe there were seeds there. There's something about their human action and decision to take their gift, to take their capacity and sow it and plant it and water it.
Amen.
And then looking for God to give the growth.
Amen.
So tiny, tiny, tiny decisions grace flowing from you to one another. Grace flowed from Esther to us, and we were encouraged because she opened her mouth. And I'm not, that's Esther this morning, could be one of us any other time.
Yes.
It flows from person to person. I'm going to encourage that person in that moment. Then I'm going to encourage that person in another moment. I'm going to be a recipient of encouragement another. That's how heaven touches earth. Like Wednesday night, I know different circumstances, coming together and saying, we will worship you and pray, and we're doing it every single week, apart from half term. But we're coming together faithfully, because you're there, and I want to meet you in the middle of the week. I know I can meet you on my own, but there's something about I'm going to be there, and we experience God, and that's how the kingdom comes, and more of heaven on earth. So I wanted to set that as a context, as one we're going to hear different parts of the church life, and but just to hold that in when you're thinking, how do I respond in some of the aspects of what you're going to hear? How you respond is, you just take what you have and you're faithful, and God loves cheerfulness in the way that we respond to these things. So God, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you are building your church. We want to thank you that you're the one who makes seeds come to life. You're the one who gives momentum. You're the one who takes our efforts and causes them to bear fruit. Thank you what James says. A farmer gets the field ready, plants the seed in season, and then he waits patiently. We want to be those with expectation of you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.